Good morning. All of us love a good mystery novel. And once again, the author Daniel Silva hit a novel out of the park with his latest best spy novel called Fallen Angel. In that novel, a Vatican secretary called the Israeli spy and art connoisseur to come out of retirement to investigate what apparently was a murder at the Vatican. A curator fell to her death. And as he began to learn the background, he realized that she had uncovered a series of art thieves that led to money laundering, to organized crime, and finally to a terrorist organization. He had to step in to the scenario, and by his involvement, a cataclysmic conflict of world scale was gratefully avoided. Now, we enjoy mysteries because all of life is God's wonderful mystery that has unfolded for us and that we behold in the sacred scriptures. We love mysteries because we want to know how the story unfolds. We want to find out what happens to the good guys. What happens to the bad guys? And how will things unfold before us? If you're visiting for the first time or new around BCF, we want to welcome you in a special way and tell you right now we're working our way through the book of Colossians. And here in the passage we're going to look at today, Paul three times uses this term, mystery. And so we're going to see this wonderful plan of God's mystery. And we're going to look at first the mystery in time and space. Second, we'll consider the mystery of presence. Third, the mystery that changes us. So if you would please open up your Bibles with us, and I'd like us, maybe we'll just read together off this slide, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 25. Let's read together. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this moment to pause from our hectic lives and to ponder this beautiful, striking mystery. The mystery that has been unfolded for us and through us by the life of your beloved Son. I pray that your Spirit would have freedom to work in our hearts, to work your powerful truth in such a way that our lives are radically changed, so that the beauty of Christ might be beheld in our lives. Teach us for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin by considering the mystery in time and space. Paul tells us that God has unfolded a mystery rescue operation that was kept secret in God's plan. And the reality is that many of you have studied the Old Testament and you realize there's sometimes it's just kind of complicated to figure out exactly what's going on. And no saint, no king of the Old Testament really understood the reality of what God was planning to unfold through this mystery of Christ. And so the fact is, God knew in His plan that it was required in order for Him to redeem us, that His perfect Son would need to die in our place and pay the price of our sin. But the Holy God would not do evil against His beloved Son. He is pure. He is good.
And yet for his plan to be fulfilled, it was necessary for an agent to sacrifice his own son. And so this mystery unfolds whereby Satan himself was enticed to strike against the Son of God, not knowing that by his intervention, the work of God and the redemption of man might be fulfilled in us. Here's how Paul talks about this. The term is helpful to understand. In Greek, it's mysterion, and that means different from in our culture today, but it means a truth unknown or a secret until someone reveals it. It's a matter that is only apprehensible by disclosure. And so it was required for God to reveal to us this glorious plan of redemption. And so this, we see, is a progressive unfolding. And God's plan is step by step through the ages to disclose in a progressive fashion the wonder of His design for you as a part of His church. A planned unfolding of His secret. And we see that this is the redemption of Christ. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8. He says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they'd understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. C.S. Lewis in his Chronicles of Narnia refers to this mystery in The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. You may recall there when Aslan offered to die in order to save Edmund's life from the due penalty of his treason. The witch heartily agreed and had her evil creatures bind Aslan and drag him to the stone table where he was slain by the deadly blow of that cruel witch. But listen to how the witches pridefully boast before she gave that final blow to Aslan. Here's what she says. And now, who has won? Fool, did you think that you would save the human traitor? Now I will kill you instead of him, as our pact was, and so the deep magic will be appeased. But when you are dead, what will prevent me from killing him as well? And who will take him out of my hands then? Understand that you have given me Narnia forever and have lost your own life, and you have not saved his. In that knowledge, despair and die. You see, Satan plotted against Christ. He designed to tempt him and to entice him to sin. But during his entire life, never once did he rebel against his father. And so Satan realized as Jesus marched toward Jerusalem that the movement behind him was growing, and he had every right to take his place upon the throne of David as the rightful king and reign there in Jerusalem. And so Satan contemplated how he might stop this glorious king. If only he could kill him, if only he could snuff out his life, then there would be no hope for God's kingdom, and all the kingdoms of the earth would fall under his domain. This is why Satan entered into Judas and enticed him to sell the Christ for 30 pieces of silver. This is why Satan enticed the high priest to have Jesus called for death. And this is why he moved among the crowds, and by his impulse, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But Lewis continues to unfold God's wisdom. And that night, after spending the night there beside Aslan's cold, dead body, as the morning hours drew close, they began to stir, and they got up and they walked about trying to warm their limbs. And Lewis continues in that moment to notice that as they wandered off, there was a loud crack, and the giant stone table was broken in two. There stood Aslan, amazing, alive, and greater than ever before. Lucy says, "What does it mean? Is it more magic?"
"Yes," said a great voice behind their backs. "It is more magic."
They looked round, and there, shining in the sunrise, larger than they'd ever seen him before, shaking his mane, for apparently it had grown again, stood Aslan himself.
"Oh, Aslan," cried both of the children, staring up at him, almost as frightened as they were glad.
"Aren't you dead then, dear Aslan?"
said Lucy.
"Not now," said Aslan. "You're not a..."
asked Lucy in a shaky voice. She couldn't bring herself to say the word ghost. Aslan stooped his golden head and licked her forehead, and the warmth of his breath and that rich sort of smell that seemed to hang about his hair came all over her.
"Do I look it?" he said.
"Oh, you're real, you're real." "Oh, Aslan," cried Lucy, and Susan both flung themselves upon him and covered him with kisses.
"But what does it all mean?"
asked Susan when they were somewhat calmer.
"It means," said Aslan,
"that though the witch knew the deep magic, there was a deeper magic still which she did not know. Her knowledge of the deep magic goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards."
"Do you understand what Aslan there explains? Do you grasp the mystery that not even Lucifer, the fallen angel, understood? You see, this is the wonder of the cross. This is the mystery whereby you have been redeemed and entered into God's glorious mystery for the nations. Satan had Jesus nailed to the cross of Calvary, and there he hung between heaven and earth, struggling for every breath, feeling the wrath of God for our sin and fighting with the weight of hell upon his shoulders. And Satan rubbed his hands with delight. Satan felt sure he had won the fight to rule this universe forever. He reveled in Jesus' agony and delighted as the Son of God drew to the end of his life. But what Satan didn't know, what caught him totally by surprise, was when Jesus breathed his last, he took one last breath and he declared, "It is finished." And at that moment, the very earth quaked and the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the darkness of death that hung over the land began to lift because Jesus had paid in full the penalty for our sin. The work he had come to do was finished. You see, when we understand Jesus, when we understand this mystery, it's like the decoder piece that helps us unlock all of the scriptures, because we see him there as that prize unfolded now for us in the gospel. They thought they could take Jesus out, and yet by that stroke, he became our Redeemer forevermore. This is the mystery of time and space, but it doesn't end there. Paul tells us there's yet another mystery. That is the mystery of presence. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Jesus, God the Son, came to dwell among us, that by his work on the cross and in the resurrection, he might dwell in us. His indwelling presence is for us the hope of glory. Do you realize when you trusted Jesus as Savior, He didn't just cleanse you from sin. He didn't just adopt you into His family. He didn't merely allow you to enter into His infinite inheritance in the saints. He furthermore ordained that you would become His dwelling place. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so you now are His temple, His tabernacle. You see, we need both the death of Christ and the life of Christ in order to live the Christian life. I'd say that's a mystery. I know myself well enough to realize that I'm a wreck. And so often I'm a wretch. You know, the impulses I have that are selfish, the fear, the complacency, and to wonder that God Himself would want to come and dwell in a wretch like me and to dwell in a person like you is a remarkable mystery that demonstrates His love and His affection for us. This is the hope of glory. But the hope of glory flows in two directions. It doesn't only flow into the future, whereby we have great confidence knowing that He who began that work in you will complete it at the day of His coming. It also flows into the direction of today. For many years, I narrow-mindedly only localized that hope in the kingdom to come and failed to realize that God wants to apply that in a broader, in a deeper, in a fuller sense. God wants to manifest His presence through our lives as we live and walk in Him today. And so, it's only reasonable that we could expect to see some glory this side of eternity. And that happens because He lives in us. And because of His indwelling presence, He purifies our motives and energizes our actions for His glory. And so we see God's glory when a caring wife or husband faithfully serves their ailing spouse. In a patient mother fighting off exhaustion to care for a sick child, we see Jesus' glory when a Virginia Tech junior spends time with a freshman with intro calculus. That's amazing. When you choose to spend Friday night with a friend and a guitar praising the Lord instead of going downtown to get sauced with others, we see Jesus' glory when a man has the courage to put a filter on his computer to keep pornography out from his mind and heart. We see His glory as we live and move, because He is in us. He manifests His glory through our humble lives. I don't know in particular how you're experiencing His glory, but this has been a life changer for me. I grew up in the middle of three kids in a family, and I just didn't really fit in to my family context. And so I always felt like a lightweight, just like a feather that would blow away and no one would miss it. And I remember some of the worst times of my life were in elementary school in the playground as the teams were being picked for sports. I thought, oh no, if I was the last pick, then everyone would know and my weightlessness would be confirmed forever. You know, I felt like a junior varsity player wearing a Lakers jersey, and it was just, there was nothing there until I met Christ. And I wish I could tell you that when I met Christ, boom, all was magically changed. Now I'm full of power and glory, and that's not exactly what happened. But what happened is I began to realize the truth that Jesus is in me. And that where I go, Jesus goes. And so even, you know, when I stand up and speak, boy, I've got all these insecurities, and I have to remind myself, Jesus is in you. He can speak. He can encourage. When I go to meet with guys at Hardee's, I just remind myself as I go around that traffic circle there, you know, on Main Street, Jesus is in you. He can use you. He will speak. He will strengthen. He will bless. As Julie and I sit together with couples who are struggling in their marriages, I remind myself, Jesus is in you. He can heal. He can restore. He can change this couple and fill them with love and power that they've never known before. This truth changes us. You see, because Jesus is in us, our lives can really change. When you serve, Jesus is serving through your hands. When you weep with a friend who's in a struggle, Jesus is shedding your tears. When you kneel and pray for a troubled friend, Jesus prays through you. I want you to catch this truth. This truth will change your life. The truth changed the life of a famous British World War II pilot, the decorated Major Ian Thomas. Major Thomas was radically changed when he realized that Christ had come to dwell in him. And this message of the indwelling Christ not only changed Major Thomas, but enabled him to be involved in changing the world. He established what's called the Torchbearers Fellowship, and that began in a beautiful manor house in the Lake District of England. And from there, Torchbearer Fellowships have been spawned. Now there are over a dozen around the globe where people get together and study the wonder of being changed by the presence of Christ in our lives. Major Thomas noted that many Christians are living in a gap between the Jesus that was and the Jesus who will be with us in heaven. But they fail to walk with the Jesus that is. Oh, they appreciate the cross. And they understand that Jesus paid a price for their redemption. Then they recognize that He will return and receive them into heaven. But they live powerless lives because the average Christian today lives in a spiritual vacuum. They struggle to do their best, but wonder whatever happened to the abundant life that Jesus promised. Their lives are hollow. Their marriages are no different from the folk that live down the street. They struggle, and their kids grow up, and as soon as they can leave the church, they do, and they don't look back because they don't want to live the empty, burdensome life they've watched their parents living. God wants you to understand that it's not enough to believe in the Jesus that was and the Jesus that will be. You will only be transformed if you add to that a firm grasp of the reality of the Jesus that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dallas Willard makes a powerful point, reminding us that many Christians sadly focus so much on getting people into heaven that they miss this majestic part of the Christian life. They fail to recognize just as importantly, not only does God want to get people into heaven, He wants to get heaven into us. That happens as we recognize Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus did not leave the delights of heaven, come and live a perfect life, die a perfect death, and rise again, for you only to live a miserable life, devoid of power and joy, to struggle through, defeated at last, to crawl broken into heaven. He died, and He rose again, to make you His very dwelling place. You see, we learned last week in Colossians that we know the Father by beholding the Son. His design is that people would know the Son by beholding your life, for He lives in you. The normal Christian life is a life of love and joy and peace and power because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Which moves us to our last point. We see the mystery that changes us. Let's read again in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 24, and then in 28 through 2, verse 3. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church,
in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. And in verse 28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here, Paul shares this third mystery, which is Christ Himself. In Him is hidden all treasure of wisdom and knowledge. You see, it is this mystery that changes us. Because Christ lived in Paul, Paul began to struggle with the struggles of Christ. Do you hear how Paul suffered for others? Do you know what it's like to have someone struggle for you? Do you know what it's like for you to enter into labor for someone else in their Christian journey? Whom do you spend late nights praying for? Perhaps a friend made some bad decisions and is falling away from grace. Perhaps a spouse who's not yet entered into the riches of the knowledge of Christ. Perhaps a teenage friend who's wrestling with sexual orientation and hopelessness. Do you remember where Paul wrote this letter from? He was in prison in Rome. And there he's wrestling, not to get out of jail, but he's wrestling so that these friends that he doesn't yet even know could know the joy and the power and the love of Christ. Do you see how he suffers? Do you see how he struggles? He labors, he says. He toils that they might experience the wonder that he's experienced, the joy of the indwelling Christ. You see, what happens when we connect deeply with Jesus, we begin to feel what he feels. We begin to love what he loves. We begin to rejoice and to groan as he does, for he lives in us. It is this mystery that changes us. And it is this mystery that God desires you to engage with, to know more and more in a deeper and richer way. Let me ask, what is getting in your way of knowing the mystery of God? Sadly, we spend too much energy pursuing our favorite idols, thinking they will give us fullness of joy. We spend too much effort trying to hold on to our lives rather than losing our lives in this mystery, the mystery of Christ. But as we get caught up in this God's glorious mystery story, we lose ourselves, which is a very good thing. You see, it's because the mystery is not about you at all. It's about Him. And as you lose yourself in Him, you become caught up in this wondrous story, in this mystery whereby God is manifesting Himself, His love, His power, His light in and through you as the dwelling place of God and through His church, that the angels of heaven and men about might see that Jesus is alive and He's real and His power is just as great today
as it was in the day of Paul. If this morning never understood this mystery, then it would be a great time for you to enter in, to recognize the only thing that keeps you from enjoying the wonder of the infinite affection of God is simply your sin. That if you would recognize your sin and turn from it, if you would realize that Jesus died for your sake to wash you clean, to enter your life, if you would receive Him by faith, then you would enter in as well into the wonder of this mystery. It's exciting to be a part of God's mystery. Let's enjoy the reality of His presence in us and through us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at the wonder of Your love. That You from all time would plan to pursue us and to win us, to rescue us through this wonderful mystery. And not only would You come in pursuit, but You would dwell in us. Lord, I pray for those whose Christian lives are dry, who feel empty, who wonder where is the abundant life, that they would anew grasp this mystery and live in the joy and the wonder of the presence of the indwelling Christ. I pray we would not only rejoice in the Jesus who was, not only look forward to the Jesus who's coming, but live today in the delight and the power of the Jesus who is. Thank You for this mystery and for our privilege to partake and participate as members of His body. We pray through us, might You live in such a way that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.